Well, I invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to welcome all the kids today. So I don't know if you think you're a kid, but if you do think you're a kid, today's sermon is for you. You all are great kids. You really are. I don't know every single one of you as well as I know all of you, but I do know many of the kids here, I would say pretty well. I know a few that live in my house, and I know lots that have been to my house, and I know many of you who have not been to my house, but you are great kids. But drum roll, kids, you can do a drum roll. Do it on your little table or seat. You ready? Great. Awesome. You can stop. You're not the greatest kid that's ever lived. There is a really, really great kid. God's Son, Jesus the Lord, came to this earth as a kid, and he's exactly what God wants you to be like. But guess what? I get to talk to your parents too. A lot of the parents in this room are awesome. I'm not kidding, and I'm not flattering them. I've said stuff to some of the moms in this room over the last 18 years in personal conversation that I'm really happy to say publicly in front of everybody. You moms and you dads, I'm not just blowing smoke at you and saying something that I feel like I'm obligated to say. You're in the upper echelon of human beings on the earth. Some of the greatest moms and greatest dads I've ever known are sitting in this room today. And kids, drum roll, you can stop. You're not the greatest parent. There's a perfect father. A forever father. And he's exactly what he wants every parent in this room to be like. So the greatest kid and the greatest parent, father, is the one that we want to look at today. The passage is Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, and I want to invite you to open your spiritual ears to hear what God has to say to us in the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Listen carefully. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together again. Father, I ask that you would show us the greatest kid that's ever been on earth, and you would show us the greatest father. I pray that the kids and the parents in this room would emulate the life of Jesus and the love of the Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kids, thank you for the drum roll. You guys did great. I may get you to do some other things, so keep listening along. But the good news is the whole sermon is for you. And although you may not think so, all the sermons are for you. Every Sunday when we get up here and preach, it's not the time for you to tune out or think about what you're going to do this afternoon. This is a little moment that God thought was a good idea for all of his churches to do every week. And the sermons are always, always, always for the kids. That's true because Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to know how your life can bring him glory. Your little life can make the heart of God smile. And good news, if you glorify Jesus with your life, starting now, that will also make you very happy. That'll bring you what the Bible calls joy. Many places in the Bible can be summarized as saying that will make you satisfied. That means, in a better way, the word happy. But I also want you kids to listen carefully, because this sermon is for you. I want you to be warned. If you do not glorify Jesus with your life starting now, no matter what else you do or how successful you are at it, you will never be happy. You might have moments and even long seasons of great joy. You may have a smile on your face, but your joy will be what the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. There's a book back there tucked away in your Bible called Ecclesiastes. I don't know if you kids knew that, but Ecclesiastes said, if you do really good in life and you have a smile on your face, but you're not doing life for Jesus, it's like you're trying to catch the wind or hold on to smoke. You can't have it. You'll never be happy if you don't live for Jesus starting now. The Bible teaches that you cannot have deep, lasting, fulfilling joy unless your greatest joy, the thing that makes you the most happy, is loving and glorifying and honoring and praising and admiring and delighting in and serving and following and enjoying Jesus, who bled and died for your sins. Jesus rose again from the dead to bring you close to God now and forever. So kids, wouldn't it be nice if the Bible just told you exactly what God wanted you to do? Good news, it does. In many, many places, like today's sermon text. Today's passage is in the middle of a book called Ephesians, and today's passage is in a big section in the little book of Ephesians, where God's telling all his kids what he wants them to do. Big kids, little kids, moms, dads, husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters. He's telling everybody what he wants them to do. Last week, we saw that the gospel is supposed to impact the day-to-day, moment-to-moment relationship between husbands and wives. This week, the Bible's telling us straight up, crystal clear, the relationship that God wants us to have as children and parents, and next week, slaves and masters. The main idea, the big thing God's wanting us to see in this section of Ephesians, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, now kids, you hear us say that phrase a lot, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means God's love for you shown in sending his son to die and rise again for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the big idea of this passage. That gospel, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, is supposed to impact, affect all of our life. If that gospel only impacts what we do in this room on Sunday morning, we don't know the gospel. We don't believe the gospel. All of our life, all the time, impacted by the gospel. That's what the big idea is of this section. So if we suppose that Jesus is willing to be our Savior and he'll get us to heaven when we die, but not our Lord, who demands how we live our life between now and then it's not the real Jesus that we know. It's just a made-up Jesus in our head that's not the one in the Bible. In other words, if the Jesus of the Bible and the salvation he accomplished, that's a big word to say he did it, he finished it. If the Jesus of the Bible and the salvation that he did is made evident, is not made evident in the way we live, then we don't know him. But, if the Jesus of the Bible and the salvation that he did on the cross, rising again from the dead, is really in our heart, then it's going to show up in the way we live our life. So here's the question for all the kids in the room. And guess what? Every single person in this room is a child. There's no other way to get to planet Earth than to be born to human parents. So for every person in the room, here's the question. Is Christ Jesus filling your whole heart? Do you love Jesus? I'm not talking mushy-gushy sentimental. I'm talking love. Do you love, love, love Jesus? Peter said he loved Jesus. And Peter wrote down a sentence that says, though you've never seen Jesus, Peter saw him. He's writing to people like you and me who never saw him. He said, though you've never seen him, I know you're a Christian, 1 Peter 1:8, because you love him. Do you love Jesus? It's so important to understand that being saved by Jesus leads to living a life for Jesus. It's not the other way around. The first half of the book of Ephesians, where today's text is, tells us what God did in Jesus to save us, that God loves us. The second half of Ephesians tells us what it will look like if we love Him. That's what we're dealing with today. He loves us, therefore we love Him. He loves us, therefore we live for Him. Living for Him does not make you a Christian. It shows that you are one. In fact, if you obey Jesus, kids, you listening? Let's do a little drum roll, please. This one's good enough to drum roll. Kids, do it again. Awesome, you're getting better at it. You can stop. I'll give you another chance later. If you obey Jesus without loving Jesus, then you actually need to ask God to forgive you for that. That's not worthy of applause. That's something you should repent from. If you obey Jesus without loving Jesus, that's not obedience. So kids, I said earlier, wouldn't it be nice if the Bible just said exactly what God wants you to do? Well, good news, it does in many places, like today's passage. The first three verses are mainly about kids. The last verse is mainly about parents and specifically fathers. So children, this is your part. This is for you. Verses 1 to 3 is about obey and honor. That's what God wants you to do. So if you can remember those two words, obey and honor, then you'll understand what God's telling you to do. So kids, if you think you're one of them, you qualify. What's the first thing God wants you to do? Obey. Say it after me. What does God want you to do? Obey. And the second thing is honor. All right, let's talk about those two things. Verse 1, Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Obey and honor. Kids, this does not mean that obey your parents if they're a Christian. It does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not talking about them, it's talking about you. It's not saying obey them if they are in the Lord, if they're a Christian. If they're a Christian, then obey them. Not what it's saying. It's saying as part of the way you honor the Lord, you need to obey your parents. You, in the Lord, obey your parents. Part of the way you love the Lord is obeying your parents. And before we think that this passage is just for the little people, let me remind us again, we're all children. I said there's no other way to get to planet Earth than to be born as a child. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you're still a child. You're a child of a parent, and even if your parents have passed on from this life, you have an opportunity to honor them. One commentary said, there's no doubt about it. It doesn't say that. That's my words. This is what it says. Children could be understood in this text to include adults, for a father in the first century maintained authority in the family until his death. As long as your parents are alive, God wants you to obey this passage. So biblically speaking, a child's obedience to his or her parents only stops at one place: when your parent dies. There actually is a second place: if your parent leads you to sin. When they die, you can stop obeying. Or if they lead you to sin. A parent's line of instruction stops at the line of exasperation. If you give your kids instructions and you're making them angry, they don't have to obey you. If you're exasperating them, they don't have to obey you. If it's not of the Lord, instruction and discipline of the Lord's interest, not your own selfish interest, it's not biblical obedience. Parents don't get a carte blanche, do what I say. Parents are entrusted with a divine initiative to help kids do what God says. So kids, God wants me to tell you something really, really important today. So in a little bit, I'm gonna get you to do another drum roll because I really want you to hear what I'm gonna say. But before I get you to do a drum roll, I gotta ask you some questions, because I do want you to hear what I'm gonna say, but I also want you to hear why. So before you do a drum roll, do you love being told what to do? A big part of the reason that God gave you your mom and dad is because he wants you to learn to love being obedient. Do your parents ever tell you, stop asking about that, or stop doing that, or I need you to do this, or go do that? Well, if they tell you to do that and it's not a sinful thing and you don't love it, then you haven't learned the lesson God wants you to learn by giving you your parents. He gave you specific parents because he knows how to chase your heart. Part of the way your heart, kids, part of the way that your heart shows its love for Jesus is in the way you obey your mom and dad. As long as they're not abusing you or instructing you to sin, your heart should not only say, okay, you should say, I love obeying you. All right, I got something really important to say to you kids, so I need one more drum roll. That was the best one yet. You can stop. I was always the kid that wanted to do the last beat. All right, here we go. Here we go. Kids, God wants me to tell you something very important. While your parents are listening. So kids, listen to Pastor Jordan. If your parents ever dishonor God in the way they treat you, you should tell somebody that. You can talk to your Grace Kid teacher. You can talk to any of your pastors. You can talk to any mom at Grace Church or any dad at Grace Church. You can talk to any adult at Grace Church. If your mom or dad ever hit you or hurt you, if they ever do anything to you that makes you embarrassed and ashamed, God wants you to tell somebody at church about that. And kids, I want you to really, really know that that's the right thing to do by letting you hear somebody other than me say it. So, adults, whether you're a parent or not, if you consider yourself an adult, if you agree that a child who is hurt at home should tell somebody at church that that happened to them, then I want you to let the kids know you agree with me by saying a significantly loud amen on the count of three. One, two, three.
Amen.
All the people that said that agree with me that God wants you to tell somebody if either of your parents ever hurt you. That doesn't mean they should never spank you. They should. That's not what I'm talking about. But if you even wonder about that, talk to somebody at church. Now, if you're a parent that's squirming in your seat because you know good and well one of your kids should have already talked to somebody at church, I need to talk to you for just a second. You come talk to somebody. You come get help. You come confess that you've been overboard. And if you don't come out in the light, go read Galatians. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap it. It's coming out at some point. Be proactive, not reactive. This is the community where we help each other fight sin. We walk with each other, even bring in the ugly stuff out so that it can get killed and healed. So kids, you have to obey your parents. That's what God wants you to do, but he wants you to love doing it. Remember I said if you obey Jesus without loving Jesus, it doesn't glorify Jesus. Part of the way you show your love for him is obeying your parents. Second, kids, you got another job, honor. Honor, verse 2, your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Kids, verse 2 is a command. God's not saying, well, if you really feel like it, then you can do it. No, he's saying, I command you to honor your father and mother. It's a super important command from God to all kids, and we know it's super important because how many times, kids, how many times did God have to say something to show that he means it? How many times do you think God has to say something to show that he means it? Anybody got a guess? All right, one kid said 5. Well, the answer is actually 1. A lot of kids said 1. Guess how many times in the New Testament God said, kids, honor your father and mother. It's more than 5. He said it 6 times. Command, honor your father and mother. He said it right here in verse 2. He said it in Matthew 15, 19, Mark 7, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And every single time, it's a quote from an Old Testament passage that actually occurs more than once in the Old Testament. Bunches of times, God said, I command all kids to honor their parents. So again, if you love Jesus, this is what it's going to look like. And if you don't do this, I love you enough to tell you, there's a big question about whether you really love Jesus. This is a command not only in the New Testament 6 times, but I mentioned it shows up in the Old Testament. This is actually a quote from the Old Testament, or kind of a quote. It's from Deuteronomy 5:16 and Exodus 20:12. And in those Old Testament passages, honor your father and mother, it's connected to a promise. Honor your father and mother, Paul even said it, so that you may live long. So that you may dwell long on the earth or live long in the land. That promise was connected to the promised land, the land of Canaan, Israel's geographic territory that God would give them when he took them out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Honor your parents so that you may live long in the land. That doesn't mean if any kid obeys and honors their parents, they won't die until they're 100. They'll live long on earth. That's not what it means. A lot of Jesus-loving kids don't live that long. A lot of kids that honor their father and mother don't have a long life on earth. So did God break his promise? No. He's not talking about how old you will be before you die if you honor your father and mother. He's saying, if you honor your father and mother, you get the promises. You get the blessing. You get God's best. You get his good promises in your life. That's what he's saying. So, kids, do you know why? Do you know, let's see. Oh, please don't answer this out loud. All right? That's rule number 1. Do you know any kid at Grace Church that does not honor their mom or dad? Now, before you start thinking of other people, is that you? If that's you, you can be sure that you need to ask God if you're a Christian. If anybody loves not honoring their parent, you can also be sure they're not a Christian. This is one of the ways that God enables kids to show their love for Jesus. Honoring your parents does not make you a Christian. Many, many lost kids, many non-Christian kids, kids that are not at church today, they're somewhere else, they'll never go to church, they don't love Jesus. Many of those kids do honor their parents. But if you're a Christian, one of the clearest ways it will show up in your life, no matter how old you are, is that you honor your parents. Some of you who think that your children need to stop thinking that way. You should honor your parents, no matter how old you are. But we are facing an epidemic of childishness among those who are no longer children. You just voted at some point in your life that you get extended adolescence, that it's not time to grow up. That's not good, not biblical. Jesus was standing on his own at age 12 in relationship to his Father. So, to quote God from two chapters earlier, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Jesus, who is the head. So to quote God again, he said to some Christians in a church, I think the church was in Rome, it's the book of Hebrews, by this time you should be teachers, but you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everybody who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he is an infant. Now, I said many years ago, we're going through Hebrews, I hope you would think it was strange if my kids were still being bottle fed. They're from 23 to 12. They should not be on a bottle. And I hope you would think it strange if they were. It is appropriate for a season to be childish, but it's not appropriate to continue to be childish when you ought not be. So, young people, I got a word for you. It's a Bible category. Grow up. Embrace responsibility. Follow Jesus with your whole heart. Start being aggressive in your pursuit of honoring Jesus with your whole life, starting now. Way too many adults are still childish in their ways. This is antithetical to the godly life. Christianity calls us to take on responsibility and accountability the more we walk with God. If you're looking for how little you can do and get away with being a Christian, then you're childish. It doesn't matter how old your birth certificate says you are. You need some significant spiritual maturity in your life. So that's for kids. Hey, now kids, you want me to say some of God's thoughts to your parents while you listen in? I hope you do. Give me a drum roll, and then I'll go to your parents. Let's do it again. That was good. You're done. I love that. Oh, man. I was totally that kid. All right, parents. I know verse 4 says fathers, but obviously this is to mom and dad because children obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother is in the verse. Yes, verse 4 is specifically fathers. But we need to talk about unity of mom and dad. Unity of mom and dad. I get this straight out of verses 1 and 2. These verses presuppose that mom and dad are on the same page. They have the same mind, the same heart. In parenting their children, they're coming from the same vantage point, a united front. We know that because it's impossible for a child to obey parents, plural, if they're receiving conflicting instructions. A kid cannot go left and right at the same time. You cannot walk east and west at the same time. Parents have to be united in their parental care for their children and the instructions they give them. One of the questionnaires for premarriage counseling that I love says, how were you raised that's different from how your fiance was raised? And just listen to people talk. Do you know how I've found in my 50, 60, 75 plus premarriage series of counselings. Do you know how many times I found people be very robust in that? Zero. How were you raised that's different than the way your fiance was raised? Almost every time I get nothing. Until that couple has kids and they come back and they say, you remember when you asked us how differently we were raised? We thought it was no difference at all. Went to the same church or believed the same gospel, raised in the same city, blah, 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 blah. But when we had kids, we realized, man, we were raised really, really differently. And that's when a lot of fights start. I can assure you that you're going to find out those differences if you're married and don't yet have kids as soon as if the Lord blesses you with them. But it'd be way better to be proactive than reactive. But I'm concerned, because I think the Bible's concerned, that a lot of parents aren't on the same page. Whether you've had pre-marriage questionnaires or not, you should be a Jesus-like united front to your kids. So let me just ask the moms and dads some questions, and kids, you get to listen in, because I would love for you to ask mom and dad these kinds of questions whenever you want to. Mom and dad, what's your vision for how you're going to raise your kids? What role does the Bible play in your home? Very practically, what's that going to look like? When it comes to parenting, are you going to go free range or something more structured? If more structured, where on that spectrum and why? Corporal discipline? Question mark. What time is bedtime? Do you have a vision for educating your children? If so, what does academic success look like? Do your kids pick their own friends or do you pick them? Do they get a gadget? If so, at what age? When do they get social media? Do you do spend the nights? Is it restricted only to relatives? Does it include friends? What's the standard? Are your kids required to eat the family meal, or do they get an endless a la carte menu? As they age, do they get a curfew? What about dating? What are the expectations for the grades they make? What are the consequences for not meeting that standard? Do they have work before play? Do they do chores? Are they reasonable chores? By what standard? Any consequences if they don't do their chores? Are there any age thresholds for privileges that they get? Or is it not age-based, calendar date, but maturity-based? Therefore, different kids get different rewards at different seasons of their life, regardless of age. What about church involvement? Do they have to attend church? Do they have to be on time? Do you? If they profess faith at age 3, are you required to affirm that decision as a biblical conversion? What role does the church play in telling us where we may be off track in anything we're doing in our parenting? Can the church speak in? Do we wait for them to catch us? Or do we muster up the courage to initiate that conversation with other people in the church? Do we proactively invite anybody else outside of our marriage to speak into our parenting? I could go on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What do your parents think about any of those questions? How do you obey that? Parents, are you agreed on those and a million other topics? Have you prayerfully thought through them and sought to instruct your kids on how now we shall live in light of the Lordship of Jesus in our home? Well, verse 4 is a specific word to fathers. So I want to be as specific as the Bible is. But before I dig into fathers, I don't want moms and kids to tune us out. Let me state the obvious. It would be really awesome and very God-pleasing. Jesus would be really happy if all the moms would embrace the standard of verse 4, not provoking your children to anger and raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Mothers are indispensable, literally indispensable, in the process of bringing children into the world. Additionally, your influence, like Lois and Eunice in Scripture, that's Timothy's mom and grandmother, Your influence is to be one of sweet, nurturing, Christ-centered, word-saturated ministry to your children. You are a model of the love of Jesus in your home, whether for good or bad. Paul even told the Thessalonian church, how do you guys like this? That he was like a nursing mother to that church. Isn't that strange? Unless we embrace the biblical assumption that mothers are integral to the spiritual well-being of children, then we're going to miss the point of many passages like the one today when it zeroes in on fathers. Moms, you are integral to God's plan for holistic care and spiritual development of your children. But there's a reason God puts the accent mark on fathers in this text. Because in homes and in churches, there's a distinct responsibility that falls to the men. They're not better. And I can say loud and clear, they're certainly not always more godly. They're not more Bible-informed. They're not more Christ-like necessarily. But there's a responsibility given to dads and in the church, men. But that doesn't exclude the powerful influence of sisters in both arenas, home and church. I almost shed tears right here before Grow when I called over one of the sisters in the church to just commend the grace of God in her life and the ubiquitous influence God is using her to have in this faith family. Few people are being more used by Jesus in Grace Church, Memphis, Tennessee than Hannah Lee. She's such an incredible gift of God's grace to the children in this church. I mean, sometimes I say this part jokingly, but part curiously, does she even have a sin nature? That sister is such a tremendous gift to our children, and it would be appropriate for all of us to show our appreciation right now with a very small gesture, so let's just do a gigantic drum roll or a hand clap for Hannah Lee. Thank you. Now I know she's going to scold me for all of that. All right, so I've just tried to say, sisters, you're indispensable. Moms, you're indispensable. But I want to give just a little further word to our church before I double-click on verse 4 as I close. What are we supposed to think about all the exceptions to the rule of verse 4? What about fatherless children? What if, for whatever reason, heartbreaking tragedy, dad died, or home-wrecking transgression, dad was an unrepentant sinner? What if, for whatever reason, there's no father in the home? What if exasperating children's not the problem? What if absenteeism is the problem? This is an increasingly important matter for churches to think and strategize about. I'm one of those kids. My own father was not part of my life, for those who don't know, since I was 10 years old. But very much like I'm about to encourage this church to do, God supplied dozens of fathers to me for the previous 37 years, from 10 until now. And I am a richly blessed man beyond measure because of the parental love and fatherly care that choice men have poured into my life over these years. I would like to think that my kids are blessed to have something of a solid, godly dad at home, but I also want to be the first to give God praise and thanks for people like Melissa Harrington, Taylor Evans, Nathan Sawyer, Jason Harrington, who are actively discipling my kids, meeting with them outside of church over a Bible to help them walk with Jesus. Thank you, God, for the influence of other people. So I want to ask about exceptions to the rule again. To quote a pastor of another church, I'm talking to young men. If you're not willing to show up early on Sundays with a happy heart to make sure the lights are turned on and the worship space is prepared, or you're not willing to go out of your way to serve a senior adult by giving him or her a ride to church and take them home afterward, or intentionally rearrange your time and schedule to seek to encourage another younger person in Christ, That pastor said, and I give it a hearty amen, I don't know what you mean when you call yourself a Christian. Young guys, are there any kids in this church who would benefit from your influence in their life? If you don't already know the answer to that, it's a resounding yes. Men who are doing a good job at your home, are there any other kids here that might benefit from you just grafting them in on occasion to the flow of your family along with their mom? Yes. So let's take a look at verse 4 and give some really specifics to fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's two things, right? First is negative, then is positive. Do not provoke your children to anger. That word anger is only used two times in the New Testament outside of this verse. In Romans, it means jealousy. And in Ephesians 4, it's a noun, not a verb. Be angry and do not sin. Do not provoke your children to anger. I think there's something underneath this command. It is an imperative command. What's underneath it, I think, is a dad's insecurities. I've said many times, the most dangerous person in any church is an insecure pastor. If I'm not secure enough, I don't know what that standard is, in God's love for me, I will use you instead of serve you. I will need you to do this for me. The most dangerous person in any church is an insecure pastor. The most dangerous person in any home is an insecure dad. You'll wield your influence over your children in a way that deteriorates their inner self rather than giving them room to flourish. If you don't know if you're provoking your children to anger ever because you don't see it on the outside, then you don't know their heart well enough. If you're tightening down the ratchet straps on your kids' hearts, if you're stifling their development, if you're causing them to be fear-based rather than respect-oriented by the way you talk with them, by your body language, by your demands, by that look that you give them, if you're shutting them down rather than lifting them up, if you're above them pressing rather than below them lifting, if you never ask for help, if you never ask your kids, if you don't listen carefully to your wife, then I love you enough to say you need to humble yourself. I got a news flash for the dads that we often don't see. We don't always come off the way we think we are. We may mean well, but our words and actions might betray us. If your wife and kids have to try to find a very narrow path woven through a lot of obstacles to tell you, you sound mad. You sound angry. That feels mean. And you've just excused all your words and all your tone and all your actions with, that's just my personality. That's the way I talk. That's the way we talked in my house. I'm the head of this household. Then you need to do two things. Number one, you need to repent. Number two, you need to take a long, long, long look at Jesus to learn how to wield influence and authority in a way that honors God. The parallel verse in Colossians supports everything I just said, and it is so tremendously helpful. It helps give fathers a glimpse into what God is saying to us in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Some translations say so that they won't faint. What would that look like? What would a fainting child's heart look like? It at least means that every kid at some point has a breaking point. They'll just give up. They'll lose heart. They're going to think on the inside, without ever processing it enough to say it on the outside, there's no way that they can act or respond or talk or obey or whatever else enough for dad to be happy. Dad's always moderately displeased with us. We can never measure up. That's exasperating. That causes kids to lose heart. They're not sophisticated enough, nor should they be, they're not supposed to be, to say that out loud. So they just flip a switch and they start doing obedience without any real faith that dad's ultimately going to be happy with anything they do. Tell them, use the McShane 10 to 1. Every one look to self, take 10 to Christ. Just apply that in the home. For every one criticism, give 10 praises. Give commendations and encouragement, and you're doing awesome, and I'm so proud of you. 10 to 1 minimum. 100 to 1 will be a lot better. It's a massively big problem in homes, and I think Christians can be especially susceptible to cloaking this. It's a massively big problem in homes when kids have just given up on any notion that dad's ever going to be happy with them. They're exasperated. They're provoked to anger. It's on the inside. And here's why it's a massive problem. Ultimately, we're giving our kids a wrong view of God. Fathers, whether you like it or not, you are the head of your house. You may be doing that poorly, but Ephesians 5 doesn't say become that. It says you are that. And whether you like it or not, you are what your kids imagine God to be like. Until they stop thinking so concretely and can get more abstract, which happens to different kids at different ages, they're going to think God is just like you. Oh, may the hearts of our kids have a seamless transition from what they see in us and what they discover to be true of Him. Which leads to the last thing, the positive. Bring them up, fathers, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The phrase of the Lord drives everything else. It's at the end of verse 4, but it's the exclamation point on what Paul is saying. It's the father's responsibility to see to it that the word of God and the character of God is instilled in the home, the way God disciplines, the way God instructs, serving God's interests, not our own. This is not a formulaic verse about how it's got to look. In your home, it's going to look way different than any other godly home, and that's okay. The issue is not form, it's substance. Deuteronomy 6, which we purposefully began the service with today, is about instructing our kids all the time, teaching them diligently, whether we sit down or walk by the way or lie down or rise up. It's just a word-saturated environment. And it's the dad's responsibility to see to it that that happens, and it's one that God will hold dads responsible for in the coming judgment. But dads, know this. God's bigger than you. You may violate this command. It is an imperative command, present active imperative. God's bigger than you. You may violate it. You may never carry it out. You may, for whatever reason, not embrace this responsibility. You might exasperate and provoke your kids to anger. You may fail to discipline and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. But again, God's bigger than you. My dad violated all this. And here I am, astonishingly, knowing and following Jesus. God's bigger. But His ordinary way of leading kids to Jesus is letting them see in you and hear from you what Jesus is like. To that end, we gave Hannah Lee a round of applause, and deservingly so. But I just want to say, after all that, I'm stupefied with exceeding joy at the godliness of the dads in this church. I think you guys are awesome men. You are good men. You are good dads. And if you don't feel like you're one of those, take the lid off of all that is stifling your growth and just ask another dad in this room to walk with you. Or if you're a man without kids, nestle up beside a dad that's got some and help him walk better with Jesus with his kids. But man, this church is so blessed to have God-fearing men. Well, the application, I'm going to go kids, parents, fathers, and then I'll stop. Kids, this is what you're supposed to do if you want to make God's heart happy. Love Jesus with your whole heart. It'll show up like this. Honor your father and mother, because this is the pathway to enjoying all of God's promises. The greatest news in the universe is that Jesus became a kid. If Jesus didn't enter this world as a baby, grow up as a kid, honor his father and mother, then die for our sins, none of us would be saved. He was a child. He had earthly parents. Jesus honored his mom and dad. His parents were not perfect, but he was. And he still obeyed them. And he honored them. Even when he was dying on a cross, do you know what Jesus did, boys and girls? He made sure his mom was taken care of. He adopted her into John's family and told John, see to it that you take care of her. So today, kids, I want you to do something. Homework assignment. Tell your mom and dad you love them, that you count it a privilege that God put you in their family. Give them a huge hug. And again, a bunch of people said amen to this a minute ago. If your parents are hurting you, tell your Grace Church, Grace Kids teacher, tell one of the pastors, tell any adult in this church. That's my word to kids. To parents, you are a mighty force for the advance of the gospel in the next generation. You are the most mighty force. Give your kids a united front by mom and dad loving Jesus together, so that your kids can obey the singular instruction, not the contradictory command. If you're going different directions, it's impossible for your kids to follow you. Get your heart on the same page with Jesus. Look to him. There is no reason that if you're going different directions, that starting today, you can't humble yourself at the foot of the cross, look to Christ together, and start moving in a Jesus-word direction. Do that. Finally, fathers. One of our former members, some of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. He was a young man in his 20s. He wasn't even married and obviously at that point didn't have kids. He's now married and has kids. But one of our former members said to me when he was an intern at our church for a summer, he said, Pastor Jordan, I'm all for Grace Kids. I love Grace Kids. But do you know what I think the Bible says we really need? Grace Dads. Because the Bible's got a lot of verses about dads. And this is one of the ones he pointed to. So, brothers, we don't have a formalized class, but we got a really spirit-filled church. Find you some men. Get some help. Encourage each other. Pray together for your kids. And sometime soon, if you're married and have kids, sometime soon, let's put a shelf life on this. This month, ask your wife and your kids how you're doing. Ask them how you're doing as a representative of God in the home. Let them tell you where your character is similar to the Lord's and where it's different. Invite them to pray for you and rebuke you when you sin. Invite other men in the church to help you become gentle, like a nursing mother, Paul would say, so that people can understand what the character of God is like. And never forget that while you may be a father, you still have a father. And it's he to whom you must look, you must obey, you must honor. And one day, you and I will give an account for how we did or did not honor our Heavenly Father in our influence with our kids. So I can give you a picture and I'll close. This is what all the parents want. It's not what all the parents are going to have. And it's not because always the parents did something wrong. But in cases where parents were exasperating and duplicitous in their instruction, not on the same page, giving wrong pictures of God, where there was no instruction and discipline of the Lord, and in those cases where kids go astray, it's the most heartbreaking thing on this side of heaven. to have a wayward kid who doesn't love Jesus. There's nothing more heartbreaking for a parent. But for Christian parents who imperfectly seek to pour Jesus into their home, and God in His gracious providence blesses our imperfect effort, and through the influence of the home, the church, the gospel, godly friends, they come to Jesus, they love Jesus, they walk with Jesus. Kids, this is what all the parents want. We want you to stand at our graveside, and at our funeral, we want in your heart, whether you say it with your mouth or not, we want you to be able to look up to the Lord in heaven and say, thank you for giving me my dad. Thank you for giving me my mom. That's it. That's our biggest goal in life. We want you to be happy that God gave you us to help you. That's it. And we're trying our best, and we're not doing it perfectly, but God gave us a church. And this verse wasn't written to houses. It was written to a church to help each other do that for God's glory.